Now, the topic that I've been given is the gospel of Christ. And as the church, we have been going through the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And so far we had two sermons from this letter. We started by looking at the Church of Christ. Our brother Stephen helpfully brought out the fact that the Church of Christ is not necessarily the building in terms of bricks and mortar or cement or the furnishings, but the Church of Christ is actually people. People who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for hope of eternal salvation in Him. In other words, people who have been born again from above and called to be saints and called to be faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. Last week we were looking at the person of Christ, namely the fact that Jesus is not just a human being, but He is also God. As the Bible puts it, that He is the image of the invisible God. And only God can represent God. So Christ, we are told from the Bible that He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And so we need to address Him and worship Him as such. And this evening we are briefly looking at the gospel of Christ, and we shall skim through, God willing, chapter 1, beginning from verse 21 up to chapter 2, God willing, and the first five verses of chapter 2. And when we think of the gospel of Christ, and strictly speaking, we cannot separate the person of Christ from the gospel of Christ. Without the person of Christ, and apart from the person of Christ, there is no gospel. There is no good news. We speak of the gospel. We speak of the good news because the Christ was both God and man. As God, Jesus was able to forgive sin and reverse the curse of death. And as a man, Jesus took the place of sinners and was obedient, even obedience to death, even the death of the cross. So our gospel is not simply about Jesus or simply about Christ, but it's about the Jesus who is God. As the Bible says, He was in the beginning, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And of His fullness, of Christ's fullness, or the fullness of Jesus Christ, we have received grace for grace. So we are speaking of one who has been there from the beginning, but one who was again born in the manger, one who took the place of sinners so that you and me can find salvation. And in the end, God will and must receive all the glory, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. So the gospel of Christ. And for the brief time we have this evening, allow me to highlight just a few things from this passage, a few things that relate more to our experience of the gospel, rather than looking at it from a theological or technical point of view. I want to look at the gospel from a human experience, from the experience of those who have received Christ Jesus, and especially from this passage that we have read. The first thing that I want to highlight is that the gospel of Christ is about reconciliation. And this we found from verse 21 to 23, where the Bible says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The gospel is about reconciliation. Yes, the letter was addressed to saints. You find it in verse 2 there. Saints, people who have been set apart from the world, people who have been translated, so to say, from the kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom of marvelous light. Yes, written to saints, people who have been separated from Satan to become faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. People who have been saved from self to save Christ, saints. That sounds grand and it sounds heavenly indeed. And like the rest, the church at Colossae, we are not always saints and they were not always faithful and not always servants of Jesus Christ. And yet, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul states that the saints were at one time aliens. Verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now God in Christ has reconciled." Aliens from God, aliens from his law, aliens from his covenant and from his promises, aliens unable to relate, unable to communicate in a land somewhere, a spiritual land away from God, and a massive distance, spiritual border in between, simply aliens from God. But now, thank God, there is reconciliation through the body of Christ, through the body of his flesh. How does that happen? Well, the image of the invisible God became flesh. The firstborn of every creature became flesh. The Creator himself took the body of a human being, and in him took all his people all the way to the cross. All fullness of the Godhead lives in Christ, yet he became flesh, so that through the body of his flesh, we might be reconciled to him. And it was through the flesh that Christ took the place of spiritual aliens, so to say. It was through the flesh that Christ obeyed God's law perfectly on behalf of his church. And it was through the flesh that he suffered, that he was condemned. But was obedience of Christ enough? Was his condemnation enough? No, because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and spiritual aliens are sinners who deserve both condemnation and death. So we speak of reconciliation, not just through the body of his flesh, but reconciliation through the death of Christ. Death is conquered because Christ died on the cross. Death is conquered because Christ did not only die, but he rose again from the grave. And because he rose again, those who believe in him have this hope of rising with him. So the gospel of Christ is about those who are separate from Christ being reunited again with their Maker through Christ, who took upon himself flesh, and in the flesh being condemned and being put to death and rising again from the dead. The Bible speaks of enemies of God in the mind. It speaks of the natural mind of men and women, boys and girls, inclined to suppress the truth about God. Their actions serve to prove what they really are serving. Yes, we all come to church every Sunday, perhaps. Yes, because we may have relatives or friends who are Christians. And from what people can see, we have all the marks of Christianity. But in the mind, we might be very, very far from God, suppressing the truth of God. And indeed, it is a fearful thing to be an enemy of God. And for sure, enemies of God will and will never win against God. People may have power, but power only lasts within a period of 70 years. People might have plenty, but have yet no peace with God. People might have money, but not the Maker. What does it profit a man? What does it profit a woman if he shall gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose his soul? Spiritual enemies in the mind. Spiritual enemies without God and without hope in the world. But the good news is this, that both aliens and enemies can be reconciled with God through the death of Christ. Because God, in his mercy, has put our sins on Christ so that in Christ we might have the righteousness of God. And the gospel is about bringing those who are far from God. It's about bringing enemies of God back to their Creator. And the gospel of Christ brings about this reconciliation between an offended God, an angry God, and those sinners who have broken his law. And these are brought together through what Christ has done on the cross and through the body of his flesh. And this is the gospel in our experience. When we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we put our whole self upon him, that nothing in our hands we bring to him, but simply to his cross we cling. We do not come with our good nature. We do not come with our good deeds. We do not come with charity. We do not come with works. We do not come with appearance. We don't come with anything else in our hands to Christ. We come simply as we are, empty-handed, enemies, aliens, and simply relying on what Christ has done. And when we do so, God is in his mercy, brings us together with the Maker. And if God has reconciled us through the gospel of his Son, we too need to reconcile with each other. If we and when we offend each other. If Christ has forgiven us our sins, we too ought to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. The gospel is about reconciliation. But secondly, the gospel is about rejoicing. Look at verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul was not enjoying a first five-star treatment in a hotel when he wrote this letter. Obviously, he was in prison. He was suffering, yet he had cause to rejoice, not because of the size of his congregation, not because of the success of his ministry, but because of the gospel that has changed life through Christ our Lord. And Paul was keen to fulfill what was behind his suffering, namely to fulfill the ministry of the gospel, which resulted in the birth of the church at Colossae. So, the gospel is not just about reconciliation, not just about the possibility of reconciliation, but that a fact that comes to play in history. It's about an actual historical fact of men and women who believe in Jesus Christ and actually experiencing this salvation. And because there were such people in Colossae, Paul was able to rejoice even in his suffering, because the gospel did not fail, but brought about the desired result, namely to bring back those who were lost in sin. Reconciliation was designed to bring about holiness and blamelessness and justification before God. And this happened to the people in Colossae. So verse 21, and you who once were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, that's a fact, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, not a possibility, but a fact, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This actually happened in real life situation in the church in a place called Colossae in history. It's something that happened, and Paul was able to rejoice because of this fact. So we read elsewhere, the apostle, not only does he rejoice, but he is not ashamed of the gospel, for he believed that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that power is here now. We've been praying about the Holy Spirit power to fall upon the church, and that power can be yours now if you believe in Christ Jesus. Paul can rejoice because he was convinced that the gospel will not fail, the church will grow, and finally share in God's glory. And verse 27, we read, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ who rose from the dead, the Christ who lived in your heart by faith, the Christ who is in you, the hope of glory. We have hope of glory because Christ has risen from the dead, and therefore Paul is able to rejoice, because there's this fact, there's this result, there's this fruit which has come about because of the gospel of Christ. And I do hope that that's what the church is all about, an instrument of bringing back the lost back to God, and rejoicing when we see people getting baptized as they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so one hymn writer says, come and rejoice with me, for I have a friend who knows my heart most secret depths, yet loves me without end. I knew not his love, and he had loved so long, with love so faithful and deep, so tender, so strong. And now I know my Lord, have heard and know his love, and know his power from day to day. Can I enough rejoice? And the question is, are you rejoicing in your salvation today? Have you lost the wonder of God's salvation? Have you lost the wonder of the forgiveness of sin that is so rich and so free that is brought to you through the gospel of Christ? Oh, that we may rejoice in seeing people turning to the Lord through the gospel. So the gospel is about reconciliation. It is also about rejoicing, but it is also about Christ. Look at verse 28. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this concerning Christ. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the word man there includes women as well. It includes boys and girls. It includes teenagers. It includes all people who have been created by God. And so Paul says, him we preach. And personally, I wish every minister, every preacher, every evangelist, every church worker, every bishop, every reverend, every presbyter, every missionary, every prophet or prophetess had this motto, had this conviction as a basis for their service. Him concerning Christ, him we preach. You see, we live in a time when many, under the name of evangelical, talk about Christ or Jesus, but in reality, they preach themselves or otherwise draw endless illustration inspired by Hollywood and the modern press. One church magazine, which is in wide circulation today, advertised for church vacancies, and one advert went like this. Employment opportunities, not just for senior church leaders, but also for an ever-expanding leadership team. Other adverts goes along these lines. Our church needs a dynamic leader with a passion to facilitate growth. Such a one will need to be vibrant or relevant or contemporary. And I must say that these may well be good stuff. And the people who advertised may well have good intentions. However, there is absolutely no mention of the preeminence of Christ. Paul here says Christ might have the preeminence, must take the first place in everything. There is no mention of the preeminence of Christ, nor a commitment to the scriptures, nor to the historic teaching about God's grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. The trouble is that today's ministerial qualifications have much to do with personal attributes rather than the message that the Bible has revealed, the message which is the only means of salvation, a message which is the only hope for a dying and decaying world. The trouble with Advaites is that they focus on abilities rather than a firm conviction to preach Christ, and if at all, preaching is still on the agenda of modern evangelicalism. As for reverence, Paul's message was not just irrelevant and offensive, but it was a stumbling block to Jews or those who were called to God's people, and it was foolishness to the rest of the world. And yet, it was a message that was firmly planted in nothing less but Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness, as the only means whereby men and women might be reconciled to God. You see, when Paul came to Corinth, another church that was born out of the gospel preaching, he did not pull punches, but he said, "I determined within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Sorry, let me just come to the actual verse, actually. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Corinth was a well-gifted church. They lacked nothing. They had gifted preachers. They had gifted servants in word and deed. They did everything. Corinth had learned people. But when Paul says, "When I was among you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Because that's the only message that falls within the definition or the gospel. As far as dynamic leadership is concerned, Paul was in no certain terms and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this was the aim, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How much do we need this power? How much do we need the Holy Spirit? But how much more do we need the gospel, which brings about salvation of men and women to be reconciled back to God? You will observe that Paul specifically cites weakness in the area of leadership skills. He was practically directing faith not to his leadership nor personality, but to the Christ, so that the Christ might have the first place in everything. And no wonder Paul says, Him we preach. And so he preached Christ even in his chains, warning, teaching in all wisdom, that he may present everyone, every boy, every girl, every woman, every man who believes in Christ, that he might present them perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. And I dare say that the church today stands or falls depending on who is preached and not what is the preacher. The church today will stand or fall depending on who is preached and not necessarily who is the preacher. The gospel of Christ is a gospel of reconciliation. People who are far from God can be reconciled back to Him through Christ. The gospel of Christ is about rejoicing because it brings about the desired results. It will not fail. Sinners will be saved. The church will be born, and the church will be presented before God blameless because God has willed it so. And the gospel is about Christ. And preaching Him brings about reconciliation. But lastly and briefly, the gospel of Christ is indeed about unity. And this we find in the first five verses of chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul has never seen most or all the people in Colossae, has never met the church, but he says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches or the full assurance, understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The gospel has brought about this unity. Even when Paul was in prison, he felt he was one with the church in Colossae. So it is today, that the church of Jesus Christ here, but there's a very real sense that we are one with the church in Hillfields, we are one with the church in Holbrooks, we are one with the church in Leamington, we are one with the church in Africa, we are one with the church in Asia, we are one with the church in America. All over the world, those whom God have reconciled through the gospel of Christ are one in Christ. So the gospel brings about this unity. And so what does it mean for you and I? Then what it means is this, that you and I are to promote this unity through the gospel, speaking the truth in love, so that we may present every man and woman perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, the gospel of Christ. And may God Himself bless His word. Let's pray.